In the early years of my daughter Naomi's life, we spent a good deal of time at Children's Hospital in Boston. And there, families around the city, the country, and even the world would come as parents sought solutions for some of their most desperately felt needs. And there in waiting rooms or in the lobby was forged something of a fellowship. Complete strangers asking questions, even of the most personal nature. And immediate points of connections. Sometimes it didn't even require saying anything. We can just look at each other's eyes. And we can feel that tender balance between desperation and hope. But most of all, of love. Of love that would sacrifice time, paychecks, space in our hearts, some way, stepping into the life of a cross. During this season of Lent, it's good to remember that faith arises out of desperation, depends continually upon God, but perhaps most critically, it decides to follow the way of the cross with all the sacrifice that that entails. This passage reminds me much of those early years. So let's turn to it now. And as we read this, put ourselves into the waiting rooms, into the lobbies, into the hospitals of hope. Put yourself and your own story into the story of Scripture that God is inviting us to read this morning. Matthew 17, 14 through 23. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you." When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. This is the word of the Lord. Faith arises out of a desperation that takes seriously our need and God's mercy. So the disciples, they're just coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where they had witnessed this incredible miracle of glory, a snapshot of seeing Jesus as he really is, hidden behind the veil of his human flesh. And basking in that glory, they come, some of the disciples, they come returning to Jesus, with Jesus, to this crowd. And a man approached Jesus and knelt before him, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly." So these symptoms seem to be something like epilepsy, but in this particular case, there's a recognition of a malignant demonic entity that is complicating the situation. Not every illness, in fact, most illnesses throughout the Bible were not viewed as a result of demonic influence. Yes, a result of the fall, but not a result of demonic influence. People can just be sick, and Scripture recognizes this. But here there was a double affliction of body and of spirit. The Jewish historian of that day writes about exorcisms that were regularly practiced. An ancient Greek document also records incantations that could be used against those who were possessed by demons. It's reasonable to think that this father had sought for many years to save his son. That this was not his first attempt. That perhaps it came after many, many disappointments. In fact, we can hear the emotional strain of the father who sees this torment of his son. Parents will go to any length for a sick child. He knew his need, and he had some sense of God's mercy. He had some sense of the cry that the psalmist would issue again and again. "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Raise me up that I may repay my enemies. Oh Lord, have mercy on me, for I call to you all day long." This phrase that this father prays, taken from the Psalms that capture the seasons of our lives in all its desperation, the need for forgiveness, for comfort, for justice. And in Jesus, God is answering these prayers, the prayers of the psalmist and the prayers of this father, the prayers of anyone who knows their need and has come to God for mercy. Mercy that is God's compassion in action. God's emotion aroused by our suffering, his action moved by our need. It's his disposition that would incline him to stand in solidarity with us, so much so that he would come down to this earth to give his presence, flesh and blood and touch. What is our desperation? We have all had moments of that. And many of us continue in such a moment. And Lent, and this day of worship is a day where our need can meet God's mercy. And we bring it to him. What do you need to bring to the Lord this day? And this need for faith that arises from desperation is then invited to move to dependence. Jesus replies, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Now, that doesn't seem like a very merciful thing to say. It seems like Jesus is really harsh on this father whose tenderness, his vulnerability is evident for all. What is going on? Of course, Jesus could be on the one hand addressing the lack of faith in this father. But I don't think particularly so. I mean, he is going to respond and heal this child. So he doesn't address the father in particular. He's addressing that generation. He's addressing us, our generation, using prophetic words that could be found in Jeremiah chapter 2 or many other places in the prophets. You generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a desert to Israel or a land of great darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam? We will no longer come to you. What Jesus is getting at is the basic challenge that underneath all the brokenness that we experience is the reality of a fundamentally fallen world. And all the forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms that would array itself against God's purposes is a result of rebellion. That the most essential problem that we face, as desperate as our need may be for physical healing, even the physical healing and deliverance of a beloved child, our most profound and fundamental need is for forgiveness. And here he is issuing a prophetic reminder, even as he gives a pastoral response of healing, a call to repent and believe in Jesus. Not simply as some dispenser of things, but as our Lord and Savior. And so, in our desperation, Christ is asking us to move to a deeper dependence, a dependence that would repent of any ways that we have fallen short of the mark, of any ways that we may have viewed God as the great Santa Claus in the sky to meet our needs, rather than our Lord, our King. But it's not merely a repentance upon misplaced trust that we all are guilty of. Verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? The disciples too are in a fragile state. And the disciples had experienced tremendous success. In fact, Jesus himself had authorized the disciples to go out two by two, and he gave them authority, early on in the gospel, gave them authority over impure spirits. So the disciples went out proclaiming that people should repent. They got this message. They got this part, the earlier part. Repent and believe, O you faithless generation. And they were preaching it. And then they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. So the disciples were wondering, why did this not work? We've been at it for a while now. I think this is true of many Christians who have walked with God for a while. That we can develop a confidence in our devotional techniques. That we can develop a confidence in our past experiences with God. That we can even have a confidence in this sense of our own call. Whether it's a call to be a doctor or a teacher or pastor or homemaker, whether it's a call to be a friend to a particular neighbor, we get to a point that early on in our sense of call to whatever vocation that God has brought us into, we desperately pray for wisdom. We go to the hospital each day and say, Lord, make me godly in my response to patients. Or as a teacher, we show up and at the beginning of the pandemic, we pray desperately, Lord, give me wisdom on how to teach by Zoom. But eventually, eventually we become confident in the process and procedures that we have put into place. Even those that God had first given to us. And there is a repentance in our own dependence upon past success, that we are to perpetually depend upon God moment by moment. And faith arises out of this desperation and this dependence continually upon God. But perhaps most critically, it decides to follow the way of the cross. Jesus replied in verse 20, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you." Now, okay, is Jesus literally telling us that we can move mountains? Seems to me that it's a proverbial saying that Jesus is using, kind of like it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. We have phrases like this even today. Here he's marking a phrase of the impossibility of a task, but a task that could actually be made possible by faith as small as a mustard seed. A mustard seed that is so remarkably small, it's about a millimeter. You'd need about 750 mustard seeds to even have 1 gram of mustard. For most of us, our experience of mustard seeds is very, very limited. It comes on hot dogs, and it's either yellow or brown. I mean, this is it. But in antiquity, the mustard plant had numerous uses. Its pungent taste, of course, could be used in cooking, but it actually had medicinal uses. You used mustard paste to treat scorpion bites, toothaches, indigestion. You ate mustard to help even with asthma. You put it on skin to deal with leprosy. It was an all-purpose ointment. And God and Jesus was telling us to move our confidence not to things, but to Himself. And with this reference to moving mountains, I think Jesus may be referring, particularly with his statement about the cross and the day of judgment, to Zechariah 14:4. It's not literally about moving mountains. It's about what mountains that move mean about God's work in this world. We hear in Zechariah 14, on that day, on that great day when God is going to accomplish salvation, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. His feet, whoever this Savior Lord figure is, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. I think Jesus is alluding to his coming death, which would be the fulfillment of that prophecy. That on the day of Jesus' death, on the day of his crucifixion, he literally moved the mountains of our sin and the brokenness of this world. And he calls us. He calls us to decide to follow the way of the cross. A way in which the last shall be made first. In which the powerful need to choose to be weak. In which if we want to get to resurrection, we need to go through crucifixion first. Faith arises out of desperation, depends continually upon God, but perhaps most critically, it decides to follow the way of the cross. As I think about this passage, I think about the conclusion of Black History Month that we're in right now, and I'm reminded of a story that I ran across recently about Harriet Tubman from Christianity Today. Harriet Tubman, as you may know, was raised in slavery in eastern Maryland, but escaped in 1849. And when she escaped and finally reached the North, she later said, I looked at my hands, to see if I was the same person now that I was free. There was such a glory over everything. The sun came like gold through the trees and over the fields, and I felt like I was in heaven. And in her desperation, she met God's mercy. And in her dependence upon God, she found deliverance in the north. But in her decision to follow the way of the cross, she entered back into the territory of slavery. Tubman was not satisfied with her own freedom. She made 19 return trips to the south and helped to deliver at least 300 fellow slaves. Her work earned her the nickname the Black Moses. She said she would carefully listen to the voice of God in these moments of desperation as she led slaves to the north. And she would depend upon God, listening to the voice of God for the directions, literally the direction that she should go. This is the way, walk in it if you turn to the right or to the left. Fellow abolitionist said, I have never met any person of any color who had more confidence in the voice of God. Another referred to her as one of the best and bravest persons on the continent. General Tubman, as we call her. Here is a woman who knew desperation, who depended upon God, who decided to follow the way of the cross. We're all exhausted. We have all had to fight battles, perhaps of not of this magnitude, but they are for us real battles, and we have choices to make. Do we walk away from these battles, secure our own freedom from them, or do we choose the way of the cross? May it be said of us that we were the best and bravest because we have been formed by Jesus, whose death and resurrection makes all things new. Let's pray. God, we come to you with humility. We bring to you whatever makes us feel desperate. We depend upon you and we confess that perhaps at times we have trusted too deeply, even in our own past successes with you. And we yield ourselves to you yet again, however exhausted we may be or uncertain about the way forward, that whatever the way is, it is the way of the cross. And we choose to follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen.